Please bow your heads with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect on God's Word today. Well, Father, again this morning we thank you and praise you for this time, and we thank you, Lord, for the truths that you have given to us in your Word. We thank you for these truths, even though so often they are not comfortable for us to hear. They're not comfortable because they force us, Lord, to see our shortcomings. They confront us with our own wrongdoings. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive this rightly, that you would help us in this to see our need for you, and of course the sacrifice that Jesus offered on our behalf, that through faith in him we might have the forgiveness of sins in life eternal. But speak to us through this word, guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so once again this morning, we're continuing our look at the blessing of life. We're looking at the gift of life, and we're looking at the many issues related to the sanctity of life. We're looking at some of the hotly contested issues that we face in our society today that ultimately are determined by our view of life. So as we thought about the beginning of life last week, we talked about the issue of abortion. And of course, there are many other issues we could have talked about. We could have talked, for example, about infanticide. We could have talked about sex selection or designer children, which are becoming a thing in some aspects of society today. We could have talked about cloning or in vitro fertilization. We could have talked about a whole host of issues, but the issue of abortion is the biggie that we are confronted with almost every day of our lives. Today, however, we're going to look at issues related to the sanctity of life in the middle. And when I say the middle, I'm not talking about middle-aged, although we are included in that. But last week, we looked at the beginning of life. Next week, we'll be looking at the end of life. And so here today, we're looking at everything in between. We're looking at everything from the moment of conception, from the moment of birth, ultimately, until the end of our life. So we're looking at the sanctity of life for this major time period that makes up the majority of our lifespan. And again, there are a whole host of issues that tie in with this. However, as we get going here today, I'm going to start by sharing with you the explanation to the fifth commandment written by Martin Luther in his small catechism. And most of you remember, of course, that the fifth commandment is you shall not kill or you shall not murder, which greatly ties in with our topic of conversation here this month. However, as he explains this commandment, Martin Luther says, "We should fear and love God so that we do our neighbor no bodily harm, nor cause him any suffering, but help and befriend him in every need." And so as we look at Martin Luther's explanation of this command, it's clear that we are guilty if we cause harm to our neighbor. It's clear that we are guilty, of course, if we would take the life of our neighbor. However, this includes not only actions, evil actions, rather, that we take against our neighbor. It also includes the good that we fail to do on behalf of our neighbor. He addresses this a little more fully in his large catechism, where he says this regarding the fifth commandment. It also applies to anyone who can do his neighbor good, prevent or resist evil, defend and save his neighbor so that no bodily harm or hurt happen to him, yet does not do this. If, therefore, you send away someone who is naked when you could clothe them, you have caused him to freeze to death. If you see someone suffer hunger and do not give him food, you have caused him to starve. So also, if you see someone innocently sentenced to death or in similar distress, and do not save him, although you know ways and means to do so, you have killed him. It will not work for you to make an excuse that you did not provide any help, counsel, or aid to harm him, for you have withheld your love from him and have deprived him of the benefit by which his life would have been saved. And so as we think about this, what Martin Luther is saying as it ties into the sanctity of life is that we will value each and every human life in this world. It means that we will do anything and everything that we can to help our neighbor and to defend and to preserve his life. It means that we will seek only his blessing and that we will refrain from hate or from inflicting suffering upon others. Now, as I look at that explanation that Martin Luther wrote in his fifth catechism, as well as when I read many passages of Scripture, which I'm going to bring out here shortly, I always find it very convicting. And I find it convicting because, yes, of course, I have helped other people on a regular basis. There are also many, many times in life where I realize that I have not. As I think back, as I think about examples, you know, how many times have I either walked by someone or driven by someone who is begging on the street and really just doing all that I can to avoid eye contact? You know, how many times have I seen or known of somebody in need and done nothing to help? And those times are many. And in this way, I am guilty, and I think in this way we all find ourselves to be guilty. And while many people will say, well, that's just Martin Luther, right? That's not the Bible. That's only the opinion of a man. It's the interpretation of a man. And so they try to dismiss what he is saying to us. We find that this is something that is addressed for us very clearly in Scripture. While we may think that Martin Luther is failing to address the main issue, while we think he is failing to address the sin of murder as much as he should, he is not doing so. And we know this because, again, we see in the Word of God in many, many places that the sin of murder means much more than simply the intentional taking of somebody's life. Jesus, for example, addresses this in Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 21, he says to us, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire of hell." So Jesus here tells us that we violate the fifth commandment by more than simply taking somebody's life. That's included, of course, but there is much more to it. We do so by our hatred of our neighbor. We do so by devaluing our neighbor. We do so by our failure to regard his life as sacred. As we look to Scripture, we see so many passages that speak to this reality. One of the passages that speaks to it is the one that Don read for us just a short time ago in Matthew 22. And many of you are familiar with this passage. You remember how in order to test Jesus, someone came up to him asking him, which commandment of the law is the most important? And Jesus answered again by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so again, the greatest commandment, according to Jesus, is that we should love God and that we should love him with our entire being. But the second, he says, is like it, and it's that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So we are called to love our neighbor in the very same way that we love ourselves. Now, when it comes to Scripture and when it comes to the topic of love, we so often ask the question, well, which word is being used for love in this passage, right? And most of you are familiar, but in the Greek in which the New Testament was written, there are more than one word for love that are used. And so again, we might wonder, which one is being used? And the one that Jesus is referring to here is the one he uses most often, which is agape love. So he is commanding a gracious love, a sacrificial love, a love that he modeled by his willingness to lay his life down for us upon the cross. And so we are to care for others in that very same way. Now, as we think about it, most of us, we have very little trouble loving ourselves. In fact, for most of us today, we probably love ourselves a little bit too much. However, we do struggle when it comes to loving others, to loving our neighbors, to loving those who surround us from day to day. And we especially have trouble doing so in a way that is gracious and in a way that is sacrificial. But again, according to Jesus, we are to care for others just as we care for ourselves. We are to look out for the interests of others just as we look out for our own. We are to serve our neighbor just as we serve ourselves. And so a failure to do so in the eyes of Jesus would be sin. The law and the prophets, he says, hang on these two commandments. And what he means is that if we love God and if we love our neighbor, we will naturally keep all of the other laws that he has given to us. We'll naturally keep all of the other commandments, of the Ten Commandments, and of course we'll naturally keep every other command that God has given to us in Scripture. They all center around these two. And so if we love our neighbor, we are not going to steal from him. If we love our neighbor, we are not going to bear false witness against him. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to commit adultery with his spouse. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to covet the people associated with him or the things that belong to him. And of course, if we love our neighbor, we are not going to cause him physical harm or take his life. James, he tells us something very similar as we look at his epistle. In James, and this is at the beginning of the second chapter, he says this: "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors." So James is here telling us that the sin of partiality is also a problem. And what this means is he is warning us against giving one person preference over another. In particular, he talks about giving preference to the rich as opposed to the poor, although we can all understand that this can take several forms. But by doing so, James tells us, we have become judges with evil thoughts. By doing so, we have dishonored the poor man, and by doing so, we have committed sin. We are not properly valuing people or loving people as God has intended. We are not recognizing them as a precious eternal soul who has been created in the image of God. And we see it again in Proverbs 31, starting in verse 8, where we are told this: "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." And so in this passage, which was written not by Solomon, as most of the book of Proverbs was, but by a man named King Lemuel, we're called to come to the defense of those who cannot do so for themselves. So we are called to come to the defense of the mute and to speak for the rights of all who are destitute. We are called to judge righteously and again to defend the rights of those who are poor and needy. And the last one that I'll share with you here this morning is found in the first chapter of Isaiah, starting in verse 16. And in this passage we read, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." So God in this passage is calling his people to repentance. There is a problem. This is something they have not been doing. And he tells them that they can repent by ceasing to do evil. They can repent by learning to do good, by seeking justice, by correcting oppression, by pleading the widow's cause. So in other words, we are being called by God in this passage to concern ourselves with the needs of those who have no power to do so for themselves. And these passages that I just shared with you, they are really only the tip of the iceberg. This is a constant theme that runs throughout Scripture. The people of God are continually commanded, they are continually called to seek the welfare of those who are less fortunate than themselves. And I hate to say it, but this is an area where we tend to neglect most when it comes to the pro-life movement, or when it comes to holding a pro-life stance. You see, we tend to think that being pro-life means being against abortion. We think that being pro-life means that we value people at the end of their life, as they're coming to the end of their days in this world. But we don't tend to associate a pro-life view with the day-to-day lives of the people who surround us here in this world. In fact, as the church, we often tend to criticize those who do so. We criticize congregations that speak to issues such as these. And we criticize them saying, well, these churches are not truly preaching the gospel. They are instead preaching the social gospel. They are promoting the social gospel. And what we mean by this is that they are focusing more on this life than on the life that is to come. They are more concerned with helping people with their worldly needs rather than their eternal needs. They aren't focused on Jesus and the blessing of forgiveness and salvation that he was born into this world to provide, but instead on the worldly blessing that people enjoy here and now. And this is something that can certainly be true. Like anything, we are very prone to extremes as we live here in this world. There are churches and church bodies that have gone to the extreme when it comes to the social gospel. There are church bodies and individuals who put little, if any, effort at all, any focus at all, on evangelism and on bringing people to faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And instead, they focus almost exclusively upon social and political issues here in this world. However, just like anything, we can also go to the other extreme. And this is where many conservative evangelical churches find themselves today. Because of the focus on preaching the gospel to the lost, which is indeed essential, they virtually ignore the physical needs of the people who surround them from day to day. And this, you see, is where we really have the most opportunity to be pro-life. This is where we have the most opportunity to value life. This is where we have the most opportunity to regard each and every person who lives in this world as sacred. And I say this because although we may occasionally confront issues related to the end of life, and although we may occasionally run into somebody who is in a crisis pregnancy and not sure if they're going to carry that pregnancy to term, we are surrounded every moment of every day by people with very real needs. We are surrounded each and every day by people who are marginalized or disregarded or devalued, and we have opportunities on a daily basis to love our neighbor and to value them and to help them with the real needs that they are dealing with. Now, I'm not here to talk politics this morning. Although I do often address moral issues in the church, I try to keep politics out of it, and I'm not trying to go to politics today, okay? But there are a couple of things that I really feel we have to deal with. As most of you know, the Republican Party is known for their pro-life stance. They are known for being anti-abortion, and this draws many of us as faithful believers to vote for people in that party. The Democratic Party is known for their pro-choice stance. And I have been asked over the years many times, why then, why Christians who are people of color tend to vote Democrat instead of Republican? And it is something we see. We see those statistics on the news every election cycle. We wonder why they would so readily vote for a party that embraces abortion and the taking of human life. Now, I can't speak for these communities because, as you can see up here, especially under these lights, I am very white, right? So I am not a person who has grown up with them in their culture or in the circumstances that they deal with. But I have lived much of my life in areas that are much more diverse than we are here in Beulah, North Dakota. I was raised in an area with much more diversity than we have here, and I have many friends of many different races. And in the conversations I have had with them, I have learned that the reason why so many of them tend to vote Democratic is not because they are pro-abortion. In fact, they may have real issue with abortion. But the reason they tend to vote Democrat is because they do not believe the Republican Party is concerned about their lives right here and right now. Even though the Republican Party claims to be pro-life and that they claim to be the party protecting life, they don't see it when it comes to them. And we can argue this all we want. We can try to tell them that they shouldn't feel this way. We can say, yes, we are concerned about you and we want to help you. But this is how many of them feel. This is the experience that many of them have as they live in the same society as you and I. And having heard this from people that I personally know, I have no reason to doubt them or to think that they are sharing something with me that's untrue. They make the point that if we are pro-life, it means not only that we're against abortion, it means not only that we're against euthanasia, but that we value each and every person who lives in our nation and in our world. It means that we value them, that we value people of color, that we seek to preserve their rights and their lives as much as our own. It means that we'll seek to improve their lives as much as we seek to improve our own. And in this regard, as we compare it to the scriptures we just looked at, they are absolutely right. I know that there are some huge political problems with the Black Lives Matter movement that's been on the news so much lately. The radical homosexual agenda, for one, it's huge in that movement. However, the point being emphasized by so many is simply that their lives do in fact matter. They were never trying to say that their lives matter more than yours. They were never trying to say their lives matter more than white lives, that their lives matter more than police lives. They were simply trying to say that their lives matter too, that their lives are as valuable and sacred as our own. And even though we can argue all day about the best way to demonstrate this when it comes to policy and to politics, again, they are right. Their lives are as valuable as yours and as mine. And so they were very offended, naturally, after the death of George Floyd, when many white Christians just seemed to brush it off. Many white Christians got on social media, and instead of condemning what happened, instead of condemning the police officers involved, we said, well, he was high on drugs at the time. Instead of saying, this is wrong, we said, well, he was resisting arrest. Instead of saying, this is wrong, we say, well, his rap sheet, that thing was a mile long. And instead of acknowledging that a wrong really took place, we said, well, you know what the real problem is? It's black-on-black crime. And even though all of these things may have been true, as they were listening to us, what they were hearing is that, well, we don't care. We don't care about his life because we're dismissing it. And the simple fact of the matter is that even if he was high on drugs at the time, his death was a tragedy. The simple reality is that even if he did have a long criminal record, his life was still important. Even if he was resisting arrest, his death, it wasn't deserved. And even if black-on-black crime is a huge issue, it doesn't erase the wrong that took place in this circumstance. And again, don't overreact. Don't try to hear something that I'm not trying to say, because I'm not trying to take a shot at the police. I'm not trying to say that all police are racist. I'm not trying to say that the police should be defunded or anything like that. I honestly believe that most of our police officers are very committed to their communities and to serving well, and I believe that most of them do a very, very good job. But just like any community, there's always a few bad apples in the bunch. We find the same thing in the church, right? We can look at the example of sex abuse in the Catholic Church, and we can say, well, all Catholics are bad, right? But again, as a whole, it was a small number of priests who did a very, very bad thing. Most are trying their best to serve their Lord and to minister to their communities. So we have to be careful about making those generalizations. And this, of course, is just one example that we're looking at here today. As Christians, as people who are pro-life, the simple fact of the matter is that we should advocate for those who have had less of a voice than we have. We should seek their blessing as well as our own, and we should seek to protect and preserve their lives just as we do ours. And this is something that applies across the board. It applies to Christians who are being persecuted in other nations around the world. We should want to protect them and to preserve their lives. It applies to minority groups who are being oppressed in other parts of the world. It includes the elderly and the handicapped who are often marginalized, even right here in our own society. And again, it includes people of every economic status. It includes people of every race, every culture, every standing among whom we live here in this world. And again, as we look at these issues, we are all going to see our guilt, right? We are all going to see ways in which we have fallen short when it comes to truly loving our neighbor and to seeking our neighbor's good. But as we heard last week, when we come to God confessing our sin, He is willing to forgive us. As we place our faith in Jesus, He promises to wash us clean so that we can be saved from our sins. And of course, He also promises that He will work in our hearts and our lives so that we can better live the lives to which He has called us. But the reality is that we are to value each life that has been created by God. We are to regard each and every life in this world as one that is sacred, that is made in the image of God, and we are to love each and every one of them just as we love ourselves. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time this morning, even though, again, as we look at passages such as these, we find them very, very convicting. And Lord, quite honestly, it's good. We need to be convicted by our sin, so that we can see where we are falling short, and of course, Lord, where we need to confess our sins and to seek Your forgiveness. And we do ask You to do just that, Lord. Show us where we have been unloving. Show us where we have not valued the lives who surround us from day to day. And we pray not only that You will forgive us when we fall short, but that You will strengthen us and equip us so that we can do exactly what You have called us to do. Bless us and be at work within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.